Tonight's word from the Lord in Philippians 2 is about service, and I titled this Examples of Service. We all are called to serve God, and yet we often think, well, you know, how do we do that? What does it mean? Does that somehow be really spiritual? But in this passage from Philippians 2, the second half of the chapter, the Lord gives us examples of service. But I think it's important to illustrate why and how we don't always serve. So I'm going to use myself and maybe my sister, who I didn't get permission from, but she's in Florida, so I don't think she'll get to me, and tell a little story. It's really a story about me, but it involves my sister. When we were kids, about four, maybe five times, maybe six times a year, depending on what was going on, we would go out to have lunch. This wasn't something, we didn't eat out much, but every once in a while we'd go out and have lunch, and frequently we would go to a place called the Farm Restaurant. Now, probably nobody here remembers the Farm Restaurant because it closed down a long time ago. But when I was a boy and when I was a teenager, we would go there. It was way out on, if you go on Old Route 22, all right? Old Route 22, if you know where that is, the old Steubenville Pike. I'm old enough to remember when Route 22 was dirt and they were building it. So it goes quite about that far back. And you know, if you go out on the old Route 22, you go through Imperial and all that, and eventually go out past Route 18 and out there, almost to the border with West Virginia, is a place called the Farm Restaurant. Now, the Farm Restaurant, I guess as I was trying to think about it, I thought, in a way, it was kind of a God-fearing restaurant, although Don would probably say that my family believed in 9.5 commandments because we used to go on a Sunday after church to the Farm Restaurant. But it was a God-fearing restaurant because you'd go there and you'd sit at the table and they would have these paper placemats. And maybe some of you remember those. Maybe you've seen these, some of you older folks. And on the placemat, you had a prayer, a blessing on the food. You had a Catholic version, an Orthodox Christian version, a Protestant version, and a Jewish prayer. So they were actually encouraging people to pray before the meal. Well, we'd often go to this restaurant. My dad would be like, you know, especially when I was little, would be like, that the waitress would hand me a menu and hand my brother and sister a menu, and it was like, you're having a hamburger, okay? It was like, he didn't want me to order anything expensive, so we're having a hamburger. But later on, I got to make those choices. Well, one time we're there, and my sister, who's a couple of years older than I am, was thinking about, you know, she's going to be going to college and she needed to earn money. So my dad sees the waitress and the waitress leaves, and then he says to my sister, he says, Lynn, that's a great idea. You know, when you're in college or during the summers, you can work as a waitress. And my sister was like, I would never want to work as a waitress. I wouldn't want to do that. And then you could just see, here's my dad in a public place. He's not going to get angry. He's not going to yell. But just the look on his face, I'm sitting there as the little brother, watching my dad, you know, as he gets a little bit red in the face, and he says, are you too good to serve other people? And, of course, that shut my sister down. Now, I've just told a story about my sister. Now I have to tell you what was on my mind when I was sitting there listening to that. Because being the youngest of the family, I learned not to make the mistakes that my brother and sister made. I made my own mistakes. And I certainly, my heart was not better than theirs, let me tell you. My heart was not better than their hearts. And in fact, by this time, I was probably 15, which meant I think this happened after I'd become a Christian. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, Lynn, I wouldn't want to wait on people either. And so I tell you that story just to simply say that it is, you know, in my case, and maybe in yours, we don't always want to serve. I certainly find it difficult to serve. And that was something that, you know, my sister had a problem with. I've never had a job waiting on people in the sense of, you know, in a restaurant, that sort of thing. It's never been something I really desired to do. I had to do it later on when I was at the Salvation Army thrift store, but it wasn't something that came very naturally to me, either in terms of my practice, but certainly in terms of my heart. The fact that I was so quick in my heart to agree with my sister, even though I wasn't going to say anything, given the look on my dad's face, there was no way I was going to say anything like, "Dad, why would you make me do that? I'd rather, you know, go out and, you know, dig ditches or something, you know, all day." But, you know, it just shows, in my case, that I was not inclined to service. And maybe sometimes you aren't inclined to service either. But we are called to service. And here in this passage, in Philippians 2, we see examples of service. So let me just pray and then read the scriptures, and then we'll talk about what is happening here. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Lord, as we approach your word, we know that, Father, you sent your Son who willingly came, who willingly humbled himself to serve us, that we might have the joy of salvation, that we might die to self and, Lord, live to you. And so, Lord, as we take time now to look at your word, just bless us, help me, and help everyone here to hear your word, to believe it, and to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, turn with me to, in your Bibles, to Philippians chapter 2, and I deliberately had Denny read, I asked him specifically to read the first part of this chapter to give us a little bit of context, and I will refer to it later on. But starting with verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know this, you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Let me remind you that Paul is writing to the church at Philippi from Rome, where he is in prison. And just before this, Epaphroditus has delivered this letter to his fellow Christians in Philippi. He had previously been sent to Rome with gifts to help Paul, and you can see that in chapter 4, verse 18. He was specifically sent to Paul with gifts, with things that Paul needed by the Philippians. And so there's this really close relationship going on here between Paul and the Philippian church. And they send Epaphroditus to Paul to minister to him and to convey the gifts that they know he needs. So, that being said, I want to look at, I'm only going to have 4 points tonight. Greg sort of pipped me here at the post this morning by having 5. I was going to say I had 4 just like Ray, but I'm only, but he gave 1 extra. So there are 4 points. The first one being the call and nature of service. And we see this in verses 12 to 16. It says there, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We'll stop there for a second. God calls us to service, to serve others out of obedience to Christ. Now, how do I know that? It doesn't say, well, you're to serve others out of obedience to Christ. It does say, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and as Ray mentioned this morning, therefore implies that something has come before that that we should consider. And what has come before that? Well, in this chapter, he's talked, as Denny read earlier, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord, in one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. For each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he goes into this passage, this almost confession of faith about having the mind of Christ. All right? That same mind as it was in Christ Jesus, who came and humbled himself. So clearly, Paul is saying, when he says in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, he's saying, you've always obeyed these things. I've just told you these things. Christ is our example of these things. He is our Savior, and therefore obey what he has taught you as believers. So clearly, God calls us to serve others according to the example of Christ. I don't think you can get around that. That's what he's talking about. Serving others in, according to the example of Christ. Now, I could go into this next part and take a lot of time, and lots of people have, but when you're talking about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And the basic thing I want to say here is that service, to use the fancy theological word, is synergistic. We work out our salvation, and God is working in us to do his good pleasure. That's clearly how it works. God is working in us, and we are working out our salvation. It's happening at the same time. So it takes effort, and yet God is doing it in us for his good pleasure. So we call the service. Our service is a work of us, but it's also a work of God. And our service sets us apart. So let's look at verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Our service to one another and ultimately to God sets us apart. How? We do it without complaining, without disputing. We're to become blameless. Paul doesn't presume we are blameless. He knows that we're sinners and that we will sin. And harmless. You know, the Hippocratic Oath starts out, first, do no harm. Okay? First, the first thing a physician is to do is not to harm anyone. So we become blameless and harmless. not that we are insignificant, but that we are not there to harm anyone. That's not our agenda. We are children of God without fault in our service. And compared to the crookedness and perversity of this world, this generation, we shine. We shine as lights when we are doing our service without complaining, without disputing, blameless, harmless, without fault. Children of God. Right? This is puts us in a very humbling position because we're not to complain, we're not to dispute, we are not to have fault, right? And we're to act as obedient children of God so that the world might see us shine forth and see God. So that's the call and the nature of our service. And we have three examples here listed. And I do think that, you know, in reading some of the commentaries, I don't want to presume like I know better than the commentaries, but I do think sometimes, because there's so many issues that you can get into here, the commentaries sort of miss that when Paul talks about himself, he talks about Timothy and he talks about Epaphroditus, I think sometimes they miss the fact that Paul is telling them, here's how you should serve, and then he makes it really concrete by talking about his service and Timothy's service and Epaphroditus' service. In fact, so much so, I'm going to tell a little tale on Calvin, and that is Calvin, the great reformer and theologian. And I'll just have a word to Robin Heiple and say, if Ray ever gets too big for his britches, if ever starts thinking, hey, I'm the senior pastor here at Providence, then I will tell you what you do to him. Don't have to say a word to him. Just tell him to go to Calvin's commentary on Philippians and read what Calvin says about Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. He is unrelenting in saying, you pastors, you need to really lift your game and really do a good job. So, you know, that's all I'm going to do, beating up on Ray for tonight, even though the men here are pastors. I'm not here to give Ray a charge, you know, and he has plenty of things on his plate, and I'm sure Robin will keep him humble. All right, but at any rate, Paul sets a very high standard by using the examples of himself and his fellow. So first, Paul as an example of service, and we see this kind of in verse 16 and 17 and 18. He wants the Christians to hold fast the word of life. Why? So that I, that's Paul, may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So Paul wants his ministry to be fruitful and useful because he has been serving them. So he wants them to do things God's way so that he didn't waste his time on them. You know, now, you know, you could say, well, Paul, you wouldn't waste your time anyway, but he's saying, I really want you to be fruitful. Please be fruitful. Please do what God wants, because that will encourage me that I have really not labored in vain. And then he says in verse 17, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Now, this is interesting because it has the picture here of a sacrifice. And in a sacrifice, you sometimes had a sacrifice, and you have the animal that's sacrificed, that has been offered to God, and then you have a libation or drink which is poured out. So Paul is saying, essentially, Philippians, the service of your faith is this offering. It is this sacrifice. And yes, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice. I'm being poured out on the sacrifice. Now, this idea of being a sacrifice and Paul saying he's being poured out, you might not think at first what this all means, but keep in mind that Paul is in prison. Paul has said to them in chapter 1, and he says later on, he doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know, am I going to live? Am I going to die? In either case, I'm giving my life. I'm living in prison for the gospel and for them. I might die. So he's saying, I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. So they're both, Paul and the Philippians, are part of this sacrifice, this offering to God. And Paul, you know, this is for Paul, this is literally a matter of life and death. All right? We often talk about Paul and you know, we go back and said, you know, that it's that Paul's thinking about death and he's thinking, is it, am I going to live or am I going to die? Is it, you know, it's gain to be with Christ, but I'm going to be here. That really was an issue for him. And he's saying, in effect, if he was in the 21st century, guys, listen, what I'm doing here relates directly to you. I am serving you as I serve God, and I am being poured out for you. All right? So that you would be who God wants you to be. So, Paul, it's for him, it's a matter of life and death. And service is a matter of life and death. And he's, as I said, he's presenting his relationship with the Philippians as one of sacrifice. But not, again, so much sacrifice, oh, look at me, but saying, I love you that much. I love you so much that I want to tell you that while you're serving and while you're struggling, I am being poured out as well. But let's not be too pessimistic. What does he keep saying here? And in this verse here, he says in verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. And then in verse 17, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And verse 18, for the same reason also, be glad and rejoice with me. So this dying, this being poured out, isn't something, oh yes, I have to die to Christ, for Christ. I have to die for other people. I just have to serve other people, you know, and you know that's just the way it is, and I have to tough it out. He's not saying that. He's saying, yes, this is really important, and yes, this is really crucial, and yes, this is difficult, but why is he doing it? That I may rejoice in the day of Christ. I am glad and I rejoice with you all. And then he wants them to rejoice with him. Rejoice with me, Philippians. So it's not just death. It's death and it's rejoicing. So here's Paul as an example of service. This is the kind of service he renders. He's willing to give his life. He's willing to die. And he is rejoicing with them. Not in the fact that he has to suffer, that he might die. He's not rejoicing in that. He is rejoicing in the benefit with them, that it brings them, and in participating with his fellow believers. All right, so that's Paul. Let's look at Timothy, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son and his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall come shortly. Now, Paul intends to send Timothy as soon as he can send Timothy. He wants Timothy to go to the Philippi to care for the church, and I think implied here is if he needs to come back to Paul, if Paul can't come to him. So, and he wants, but at any rate, even if he sends Timothy and Timothy stays and write a letter, he's going to hear about the church. This is really a example here of both Paul and Timothy joining in with their brothers and sisters in Philippi. All right, they're joining in together. Paul wants to know how they're doing. He sends Timothy to help them out, and also so he knows how they're doing. So, why Timothy? Why is he sending Timothy? Well, Timothy, again, we all know Timothy is a minister. Paul, of course, is an apostle. But why is he sending Timothy? He is like-minded in his love for the brethren. Right? Timothy seeks the things of Christ, not his own interests. And as I said before, our service is talked about in chapter 2. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. And this is the kind of person Timothy is. So Paul is thrilled with the prospect that the Lord is going to let him send Timothy to the church at Philippi. He wants to send Timothy. He wants them to have this great servant there in their church. And Timothy is a man of proven character. He served with Paul like a son with a father. Now, some of the commentators I read made it very plain, and I think it's clear that this is true. Paul does not say, "Timothy, my underling, served under me." He says, "Timothy served with him." He's an apostle. If anybody could say, "You have to serve under my authority," it's Paul. But he doesn't. He says, "He served with me." He served with me. Right? Reading some of the older commentaries, this is not something that somebody came up with in the 21st century where we're very egalitarian, everybody has to be equal, no one's allowed to have authority over anybody. This is what the reformers would say, other commentators would say, with him. Paul's making it clear, he serves with him as a fellow minister. And so that's the kind of person Paul's sending to the Philippians. You know, it's not an afterthought, "Well, I got to send somebody." This is a person who Paul treasures as a brother, who has helped him, and whose service is known to Paul, and it's known to the church. His service is known to the church at Philippi. So we have the apostle. We have someone who clearly we know is a minister because we know a lot about Timothy. We've heard a lot about Timothy in hearing God's word. But then we come to Epaphroditus as an example of service. Paul says, after he said that he's going to send Timothy and that he himself wants to come shortly, he says in verse 25, "Yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." So Epaphroditus has been sent. He's already there because he's the one that's delivering this letter. He's sent by Paul to Philippi. He had been sent to Paul, and now Paul's sending him back. He's shown himself to be, note, what's he say? A brother, fellow worker, and a fellow soldier who ministered to Paul's need. Now, what's Paul saying here? Think about this. He is saying that Epaphroditus has been to him as close as a brother. I don't think he's just generally saying, "Well, all Christians are brothers." I think he is saying, "This man is my brother. He is close to me." He says, "He has shared in the hard labor. He's my fellow worker." He also says, "He has fought alongside me in the gospel, contending," which I take to mean, obviously, not taking up arms, but in prayer, in advising, in encouraging, those sorts of things. So he's a brother. He's a fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier. Paul is laying it on thick because this is just one great guy. So who is this Epaphroditus? Well, he was a minister. Paul calls him here your messenger. In the passage, he uses the term, the Greek term, apostolon, which, of course, immediately makes people think, is he saying that Epaphroditus is an apostle? And I think pretty much everybody says, no. He's not saying he's an apostle. He is saying he is a messenger. All right? Not one of the apostles, but rather an apostle as someone who brings a message. And I think we can take from that he is a regular pastor or minister of the gospel in the church at Philippi. We don't know exactly how many elders they had and how many pastors they had, what the exact situation was of their church officers there, but clearly he is their messenger. He belongs to the church at Philippi. Now, you could also say, and I think there's a little bit of a play on words here, given the fact that the Philippians send Epaphroditus to Rome with their gifts and their messages, and then Paul sending Epaphroditus with his message, I think he's clearly picking this word to say, this is a messenger. He is bringing messages from God. You to me to you, and from the Lord to all of you. And I think he's, the implication here is that he is a regular minister of the gospel in this church. All right? He's sending him back to his home church. Now, what Epaphroditus had to do wasn't easy. It's not like he didn't call up, in this day and age, so old I am. He didn't go on the internet, I should say, and click, at Orbitz or whatever, or Priceline.com, book his flight, have the taxi, pick him up, take him to the airport, walk in, check in, get on the flight, land in Rome, have another taxi take him to where Paul is. That's not what happened. Right? This was... It took a lot more effort. You had to travel about 8 weeks or so to get to Rome from Philippi. So it's 8 weeks. It's not an 8-week vacation. It's 8 weeks of traveling to get to Rome. He comes to Paul, and what's Paul? Paul living in a mansion? No, Paul is living in a rented house. He's confined. He's under house arrest. So it's probably not, a great place that has a lot of, accommodations and, all the accoutrements that you would want. And during this time, we don't know exactly when or what happened, what kind of sickness he had, but he fell ill, and not just have a cold, not just a headache, not just sinus problems, not a backache. He fell ill and nearly died from his sickness. And so... he's done this traveling. He's had to live with Paul, who's a prisoner. Somebody comes up. He comes up, goes to the marketplace in Rome. Oh, who are you? I'm Epaphroditus. Oh, what are you doing? I'm visiting my friend who's in prison. Okay, not exactly, something that you're going to run around bragging about. But he's there with Paul, and now he has finally made the long journey back. He had to wait till he's well enough. When you almost die, it probably took him a while to be ready to go take another long journey to get back to them. And so we see that this man has left his home church, probably in a settled position. We don't know exactly what happened, but we can imagine that it would be like saying, okay, pastor, we know you're here, and we know you've kind of gotten used to the, we know your work's hard, but we're going to send you away, and you're going to have to go on an arduous journey, and, who knows what's going to happen to you, and who knows when you're going to come back, and we're just going to send you, would you please go and do this so you can help our brother who's in prison? I think, most pastors being human beings, all the ones I've met are human beings, would be like, wow, okay, maybe I should do that, but it would be a hard thing. You'd have to be willing to do it. It'd be easy to beg off and say, oh, I can't do it for this reason, I can't do it for that reason. But he has done this. He's left his settled ministry, and he's gone to help Paul. All right, and he's finally back. And Paul, not just in praising Epaphroditus, but in praising and looking to the Philippians, says something interesting. He says in verse 30, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Now you might say, what? Is Paul dissing the Philippians? He's saying, to supply what is lacking, what was lacking in your service toward me? I don't think that's what he's saying. I don't think he's saying, you Philippians, Epaphroditus had to come because you were such slackers, you wouldn't help me. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think what he's saying is, you're way over there in Philippi, and I'm way over here in Rome, and Epaphroditus is doing this on your behalf. And I'm holding this to your account, that he is able, as your representative, to come and minister to me. And that's why he had said in verse 29, receive him, that is Epaphroditus, therefore in the Lord, with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. there, if you know, this is a perfect example of the kind of person that shows the service of Christ. Hold such men in esteem. We hear about him here. We don't hear about him anyplace else. He's not famous otherwise, but he is a person that they are to hold in high esteem. Because Epaphroditus serves the Lord. He served Paul. He serves his home church. This is the kind of person he is. He is characterized by his service. So whether you want to take the Lord himself as an example, that's very clear. The Apostle Paul, again, very easy to do because we hear a lot about Apostle Paul. Timothy, we hear a little less about Timothy, but again, we know what he's like in his character. But then I kind of like Epaphroditus because he's not somebody that does anything else. You don't hear about him. He's not some important guy somewhere. He is an ordinary pastor, as far as we know. And he is willing to risk his very life to minister to Paul. Why? Because the church, his home church in Philippi, wants him to go to Paul. They want him to go and minister to Paul. So he's serving them. He's serving Paul. This is what we do all the time. Every time we send missionaries, we're saying, we are sending you, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, to go and minister to these people over there, and you're doing it on our behalf. And Epaphroditus was willing to do that, and he almost died. He wants them to know that, because they're not going to know it. He couldn't go on Facebook and say, hey, guys in Philippi, I'm kind of sick. Would you pray for me? Didn't have that option. Couldn't send him an email. Couldn't get on the phone and talk to them. Paul had to say, look, he almost died. And he was willing to give his life if that's what it took. So, what's that mean for us? Most of us aren't pastors here. We're certainly not apostles. Or even the protege of an apostle like Timothy. But what does that mean? How can we apply this to us? Well, clearly, number one, follow the example of our Lord. We are called by our Lord to serve one another. That's very clear. That's something in Scripture you can't miss. I don't care how bad an interpreter you are. You can't miss that. We're called to serve one another. Two, our service involves death. Now, I'm not prophesying that tomorrow we're going to suddenly all be persecuted and have to be martyrs. Maybe we're going to have to be martyrs, and maybe we're not. But for all of us, it involves dying to self. Right? Dying to self. And obviously, it could involve, just like all of you parents know, you would die for your children. You're not expecting to die for your children. You're not anticipating to die for your children, but you might have to. And you would. And so it means dying for the sake of someone else. And it means dying to self. Giving up the things that you want to do. Doing things you would rather not do. All right? Whatever it means for you today or tomorrow. Whatever it means for me today or tomorrow. Rest assured, I can guarantee you one thing. Whatever it means to you, your flesh is going to fight against it. I know mine does. Your flesh is going to fight against it. And even if you're sitting there saying, well, I don't feel like I'm having to die. God wants me to serve. Believe me, if you serve, your flesh is going to tell you that's like death. You don't want to do that. You don't want to give that up. Or you don't want to go there. Or you don't want to do that. That is what your flesh is going to say every time. So there is a sense in which we as Christians are always dying or having to be ready to give our life while we're alive and maybe forfeit our life in some cases. So service involves death. But it also involves not just the morbid things like death, physically dying or waiting. We don't sit around and say, oh, okay, our lives as Christians, we're to be miserable until Jesus takes us home you know, and that's all it is. It's dying now and dying there, and that's it. No, what's the point? If it was just that, we would be joyless. But the Christian life is about joy. It's not just about death. The service is not just about death. Notice Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, they served joyfully so that others might experience the joy of being a Christian, the joy of salvation. Our service involves intimately sharing in the sorrows and joys of being disciples together. If I could have sat down and go through this passage and count all the times he talks about rejoicing and sorrow, I mean, he is just, in one sense, you could say Paul is just blubbering here. It's like, oh man, I'm just rejoicing over here and I'm sorrowful over there and I don't want to be sorrowful here because I want to be rejoicing there. I mean, you know, you could, if you just picked those parts out, you'd say, my goodness, you know, he's a very emotional person, this Paul, because he's constantly, throughout this book, talking about what's making him rejoice and what might make him sorrowful. All right? The point is, there's an intimacy that he has with these people, and an intimacy we're to have. So, our service involves intimately sharing joys and sorrows of being disciples together. So, follow the Lord. Recognize that in serving other people, it's going to feel like death sometimes, but also, it's so that we can rejoice together as followers of the Lord. So, may God grant us the grace to joyfully serve him and to serve each other. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank you that your word is clear about service and how we might serve. And we thank you, Lord, that you have put before us in the scriptures and even in our lives many examples of people who joyfully serve you. Help us to be like them by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.